Let's go to Exodus chapter 12 and 13. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 13. I wanted to get together tonight and pray, especially over just the needs that we were talking about tonight. And we can at least pray together. And I realize not everybody was going to get here, but I'm glad we're here. And I'm glad that we're able to meet together. And I hope that we can be safe as we get home tonight. Exodus chapter 12. And I mentioned this. Actually, I took a picture of my Bible page and I put it on Facebook. These chapters, chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 14, these chapters are some of the greatest chapters in the Bible. They really are. And you really got to know these chapters. You got to know these stories. Because knowing these stories will help you to know a lot of other stuff in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says that these things are written for examples. They're object lessons. These stories that we get. For instance, the song we're going to sing, and I was going to sing it and pushed it to the back. When I see the blood, when I see the blood. That comes right out of Exodus chapter 12. When they put the blood of the lamb on the door, in verse 13 of Exodus 12, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And that's where the Passover comes from. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And so there's where the picture started. And I'm thankful for Sunday school. I'm thankful for all the times that I was taught and I had pictures drawn and shown to me. And at the time, you know, I'm just putting my time in or getting a candy bar or something like that. But then as I got mature and as I got saved and got older and I started to see all the application to these stories, all the examples, the object lessons that we can now learn from and to see for ourselves what God really has. And so we start out with the blood. Now, if you don't know the story, you got to go back and read Exodus chapter 11, chapter 12, chapter 13. These are slaves in Egypt. They were in bondage for 400 years and God delivered them, redeemed them, and each family had to kill a lamb. And of course, that lamb represents Jesus. They had to put the blood over the doorpost of their home. And those people who did not have the blood over the door, over their homes, were in danger because death happened at every home. Every home that did not have the blood of the lamb had somebody in that house die. Everyone. Even their animals died, firstborn. And so the blood was major. And anyone who tells you the blood's not important is wrong. And think about this. The bondage was over. They were redeemed. They were no longer going to be slaves. They had been bought. They had been purchased. And they had a new life and a new beginning. So chapter 13, it says in verse number 3, and Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which you came out from Egypt out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand of the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten in the day ye came out is in the month Abib, and that month was going to be the beginning of months. In other words, it's kind of like our April, springtime. And God said this is going to be the beginning of months. Back in chapter 12 and verse number 2, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. So God's saying for you guys, your new year starts when all this starts. It starts with the redemption. That's how it is. When you get saved, old things are passed away, all things become new, and there's something new here. You're born again as newborn babes in a new year. And so that's where their new year started. Then also look in chapter 13, and we'll keep going down here, but verse 5, and it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, Amorites, Hivites, Jebusites, which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee, a land flowing with milk and honey, that thou shalt keep this service in this month. The unleavened bread, the feast of the Passover, then the unleavened bread. 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread, and in the seventh day shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall be no leavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be any be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters. And so leaven pictures sin, and is saying get the leaven out of your house and completely separate yourself from any leaven. We think of leaven like yeast today, and a little bit goes a long way, and that's the way sin is, a little bit permeates and spreads and goes a long way. It's interesting also, like I said, these Old Testament stories mean something in the New Testament. It's interesting in the New Testament, it says in 1 Corinthians 5, purge out the old leaven. Purge out the old stuff. There's just stuff in our lives that need cleaned up. How many of you think that you got everything cleaned up from now until you see Jesus? and you don't need to do any more cleaning. No, it's just a constant reminder that there's and how many of you would say, you know, when I got saved, I really thought that I really thought of all my sin, you know, as being forgiven and cleansed. But then since I got saved, I found out I had more sins I didn't even know about. You know what I mean? I didn't even realize stuff I had was sin. You know what I'm saying? And we just, it's just a constant purging and a recognition of sin. Jesus said this, and we're not going to turn there for the sake of time, but Jesus said, beware of some leaven. He wasn't talking about leaven physical. He was talking about spiritual leaven. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 6, he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. What would be the leaven of the Pharisees? Well, the leaven of the Pharisees would be the leaven of hypocrisy, of being self-righteous, as the Pharisees always acted like they were just so perfect, and because of all their rules and regulations. He also said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. The Sadducees were the unbelievers. If you know anything about the Sadducees, the best way to remember is they're sad, you see, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe that dead people came back to life. And so they had no belief in the resurrection. They just denied it. And so you have hypocrisy. Beware of the leaven of hypocrisy, self-righteousness. Beware of the leaven of unbelief. And then he said in Mark chapter 8, verse 15, and he said, beware of the leaven of Herod, the family of Herod. The Herod family was a wicked family. Just a rotten family, just wicked, wicked people. And the Herod family, that would be the worldliness. You remember it was Herod that took his brother's wife, and John the Baptist spoke out and ended up getting his head cut off for it. And so beware of the leaven of Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the leaven of Herod. Those are just practical things that we can take in the New Testament and say, yeah, those are things in our lives we need to be aware of. And so we see all the examples here. And then notice back in Exodus chapter 13, notice this. All right, Exodus 13 and verse 13. He's telling them, when you observe the Passover, you're going to kill a lamb. And you're going to remember the Passover. But in Exodus 13:13, it says, and every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. And all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem. Now, all of the other firstborn animals, they were to just offer them as a sacrifice. But God's saying, I don't want you to offer a donkey as a sacrifice. And he didn't want them to offer a human being as a sacrifice. And I remember as a teenager reading that and thinking, wow, that's interesting. God puts us in the same boat with donkeys. Well, I guess we're kind of stubborn like a donkey. And when we're unsaved, we're just like a donkey. And you know the other word for a donkey. And that's what we are. As a matter of fact, there's some things in the Bible that would illustrate that about how we can be until we're saved like that. I won't have you turn there for the sake of time, but Genesis 22:5. Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Notice the ass was not invited to the worship. You know what I mean? And then in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 10, it says, thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together. Ox were okay, and they were kosher for sacrifice, but not an ass. An ox and an ass, that's unequally yoked. 1 Samuel 9:3, the asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. All right. So some interesting comparisons there, how that man is lost, and man is like a donkey without salvation and redemption. But then notice also, and this is what we were preaching about Sunday morning, but 17, verse 17. It came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent, change their mind, when they see war, and they return to Egypt. So God allowed them to go the long way, as we know. He didn't just, it wasn't an accident. He led them with the pillar of cloud, pillar of fire. And he did it because he knew that they were weak and they were not ready to face certain opposition. You know, God cares for his people. He cares for us. And when he leads us in a way that seems like it's wrong, it's not wrong if he's doing the leading. Always remember that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, that chapter about learning from examples, it says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Now, Risa, got a question for you. When Moses and all the people came to the Red Sea, and she wasn't even in here on Sunday morning, so she doesn't have the advantage that the rest of us have. When Moses and all the people came to the Red Sea, how did God make a way? Did he send a helicopter? Did he send an army with tanks and machine guns? How did God make a way for them? Do you remember? At the Red Sea? Now somebody help her out, because she wasn't here Sunday morning in this room. What did God do? He divided the waters. He moved the waters so that they could go through on dry ground. Do you remember that story? All right. She can't think because she's on the spot. God will always make a way. I saw something I thought was really good. You know, sometimes you'll hear people say, God will never give you more than you can handle. And somebody this week on social media said, that is baloney. God will give you a lot more than you can handle just to prove to you that you can't handle it. And then he'll make a way. He'll make a way. So it says he'll not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. He will make the way. And so he'll lead you into a dead end, and he'll give you more than you can handle, and he will, if you're following him, and if you're not at a dead end because of your own self, if you're at the dead end because he led you there, then you got the confidence of knowing that he's going to have to make a way. All right? He's going to have to do something if it is him that led us there. And so his detours are for our protection. They're for our protection. And we can trust him for that. Remember that. That's why all we got to do is follow. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I got to do is follow. It's easier said than done, but that's all I got to do is follow. All right. So the Lord led them through the wilderness, verse 18, all the way to the Red Sea. And we know that God delivered them through that. Now, I love verse 19 and 20. Verse 19 of Exodus 13 says, "And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For he had straitly warned," Joseph had straitly warned the children of Israel, saying, "God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you." And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in the Etham in the edge of the wilderness. The Lord went with them. I love verse 19. You know why I love that verse? Because years ago, Miss Wilma and I went down to Denver, and we went into the museum there, and they had on display for just a limited amount of time King Tut and his gold. I mean, we're looking at a gold mask that's several thousand years old, hand beaten. We're looking at all this. I mean, we're looking at this mummy and this embalmed body and this mummy and these mummified bodies that are thousands of years old, and the wealth that they buried with them in their pyramids or in their, you know, tombs. And I'm looking at all that, and then I realize Joseph could have had all that. He could have had one of the most expensive funerals that Egypt ever saw. When he died, he was a leader. When he died, he was ruler. He was second in command. You and I could have gone to a museum and seen not King Tut, but King Joseph. But he said, "Don't you dare bury me in one of these places." You know why those Egyptians did all that mummification stuff? Because they thought they'd enter the new life through that. They thought that's why they buried all their gold with them. And their gold mask on, because they thought that they'd wake up and they buried their seeds so they could plant seeds when they woke up. And Joseph said, "I don't believe in any of that junk. Don't you dare bury me here. You take me and you bury me in the Canaan, in the promised land." That was a faith thing. In fact, Hebrews chapter 11 says, by faith, Joseph gave commandment concerning his bones. The resurrection. I believe, he said, I'm dead in Christ. I'm not dead in Egypt. I'm dead in Christ. And I love that about Joseph and his testimony to them. 400 years later, pick him up, carry him out. You know, all these, there's about 2 million people going through the Red Sea, and you got one dead guy going through, you know. They're hauling this dead guy, and all, you know, what's he? Well, great-grandpa Joseph said he didn't want to be buried anywhere but the Promised Land. And then, of course, verse 21 and 22, the pillar of the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And I mentioned on Sunday, thy word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. The entrance of thy words gives light, gives understanding to the simple. And some of my favorite verses, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. That's what that pillar of cloud was, because like I said on Sunday, they were not going according to the map. They were going according to what the cloud said to do. But you're going right to a dead end. You're just going right to the dead end of the Red Sea. What are you going to do? We're just going to follow what he said to do. Don't lean to your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not. We mentioned a little bit ago about our decision that we've made this week. Listen to me. We prayed about it, okay? This is not an emotional decision, all right? This is not sympathetic or emotions. This is just, what does God want, all right? And our prayer, it should be and needs to be, may God be glorified in it. You know how many people could see a really great object lesson through all this? I mean, there's a lot of people that know about that young man. And so be praying for him and for us. Now, I want to look at chapter 16. Chapter 15, of course, 14 and 15, they crossed the Red Sea. They sang about it when they got to the other side, gave God the glory. However, before you get to the end of chapter 15, you know what they started doing again? They started complaining. They started murmuring. Now, think about this, Abby. If God took the Red Sea and split it in half, and then allowed them all to go across on dry ground, can he do about anything? I mean, if he can split water in half, have you ever seen anybody take water and split it in half? You haven't. But he can do anything. I mean, he sent all those plagues in Egypt. He allowed them to escape. And then after they got across, he let the water collapse back on the other army, the Egyptian army. Now, Alex, when they got to the other side, after a while, they got thirsty and they started grumbling and they started whining. Now, if God can split water in half, don't you think he can find them good water? Yeah, but they start grumbling and they start whining and complaining. By the time you get to chapter 16, they're grumbling about food and they're whining about not having food to eat. And God provides them with something called manna. And you know what manna means? The word manna means, what is it? What are you having for breakfast? What is it? Whatchamacallit? Whatever. I mean, my sister used to make food. We always call it, what is it? You know, what is that? But anyway, manna, what is it? But this was from heaven. This was good food. This was heavenly bread. And manna, a miracle food. Now, I said a minute ago that some estimate that there could be 1 million or 2 million people involved here, this whole host of slaves. And an omer at the end of chapter 16, an omer is the tenth part of an ephah, and everybody would collect about an omer. It was 6 pints. They figure about 6 pints. That would mean they would have about 12 million pints or 9 million pounds of food if there were 2 million people. That would be about 4,500 tons a day, according to somebody's calculation. And that would be about 1 million tons over a 40-year period of time. But there's some interesting things about this manna. I want to look at it. Verse 31, the house of Israel called the name thereof manna. And it was like coriander seed, white, and taste of it was like wafers made with honey. That sounds good. You know, sounds really good. But what is this manna thing? Why do we read a lot about manna? Well, manna is bread from heaven. And you know what is our bread from heaven? Give us this day our daily bread. the Word of God. Jesus said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. In John chapter 6, when he fed them the 5 loaves, 2 fishes miracle, and he fed them all that bread, Jesus said, you're looking for me because of physical bread, but he said, I'm going to tell you something. I am the bread of life. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 6, verse 31, 32, they said, our father Moses gave us manna. And Jesus said, it wasn't Moses that gave you the manna. He said, I gave you the manna. He said, that was bread that came down from heaven. But I'll tell you something, that was an example of me. I am the bread of life. Of course, the Catholics, they think that they're supposed to have physical wafers, you know. But no, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. What was he saying? He didn't want us to literally eat him, but rather that we would recognize that he is the Word, and so we should be feeding on the Word of God. Now, here's the interesting thing about the manna. First of all, Exodus 16, verse 4, I will rain, it says here, God says, verse 4, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. It shall come to pass that on the sixth day, that they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. So Sunday through Friday, they're supposed to gather enough food for one day. On Saturday, they're supposed to gather enough food for Saturday, on Friday, they're supposed to gather enough food for the Friday and for the Saturday, so that their Saturday or their Sabbath would have been no gathering of food. And so Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, at even, then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. In the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord. So he tells them that they're to gather this every day, what God had told them to do. It was a supernatural thing that came from heaven. But notice some things about it. Verse 13, it came to pass that at the even the quails came up, covered the camp. He also gave them some quails to eat. And in the morning, the dew lay round upon about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone, when the dew, the frost, was evaporated, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost, on the ground. It was the manna. It was their bread, that honey bread. And it was small. It was white. The Bible says the words of the Lord are pure. The Bible says thy word is very pure. The Bible says every word of God is pure. And so it's white. It's sweeter than honey, as it says in Psalm 19. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. And so this manna is a picture of your Bible. It's a picture of the Word of God. And it was supposed to be eaten every day. Now, we're in February, and we have these Bible reading calendars. Don't raise your hand. But how many of you are still reading on a schedule? You have a daily reading, all right? Listen, this is where we get the idea from. Read it every day. One of the rules, and I'm not going to take the time to read the whole chapter, but one of the things that God told Moses and Moses told the people was, you don't just gather it all on Sunday for the whole week. You don't try to gather it all on Tuesday for Wednesday. You gather one day's supply and you eat on that one day's supply, and the next morning you do it all over again. How many of you have said, well, I'll tell you what, I'll just read 5 chapters a day and then I won't have to read for a couple days? Or I'll skip today and I'll just catch up tomorrow. Right? Now, look, I'm not saying you're going to get zapped with lightning if you don't read the Bible every day, but I'm going to tell you this. It's like eating every day. Alex, how often do you forget to eat every day? Is there a day that you forgot to eat? Shane, has there ever been a day that he forgot to eat? No. I guarantee you, Pastor Matt never forgets to eat. Now listen, if we think food is important, let me tell you something. Our Bible is important. And they gathered it every day. And it was in the morning. That's the best time of the day to gather your Bible, your Word. And it was gathered, by the way. It wasn't breakfast in bed. They had to get out and they had to go find it. You know what the Bible says about that? They searched the Scriptures daily. You know, just, unfortunately, we're so lazy, you know, and we have it now. We can listen to it and we can have it playing in our ear, and there's nothing wrong with that. However, we need to search the Scriptures. It says, study to show yourself approved unto God. Study the Word of God. And verse 19, it had to be used that day. Verse 19, Moses said, let no man leave of it until the morning. In other words, you take it up, you eat it that day, don't let it sit over. and rot till the next day. Whatever you bring in, you use for that day. Look at verse 18. And when they did meet it, or measure it, with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. One thing about the Bible, it's always enough, and it's never too much, and it's never too little. It's always enough. And here's what I want to say about that. There's people in this room right now that your Bible reading is not necessarily the same as somebody else's Bible reading. The important thing is that it's enough for you. Reese's might not be the same that I'm going to eat tomorrow. But she should have some, just like I should have some. And it should just be enough for you. And so it should be what God would have you to do in consuming and growing and maturing in his word. And then I want to point one more thing out before we stop, because I'm going to go to two places. Keep your finger in Exodus. In fact, go back to Exodus 12 and then go up to Numbers chapter 11. Talking about the Bible, talking about manna. Exodus 12. This is when they were leaving Egypt. And it says in verse 38, and a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds, and even very much cattle. You know, when they left Egypt, some Egyptians came with. Some unbelievers came with. A mixed multitude. There were people who came with that were not necessarily believers of the same family of God. Now go with me to Numbers chapter 11 and verse 4. We're almost done. This is what I'll show you tonight. Numbers 11 verse 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, and the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. We remember the buffet we had back in Egypt. You remember that slavery buffet we always used to go to? It was so nice. They had a special slavery Sunday special. And all we get is manna now. You know who started the complaining? You know who started the complaining? The mixed multitude. The mixed multitude, verse 4, that's why it's mentioned there. The mixed multitude started the complaining about the food. What was God wanting them to eat? The manna. Verse 6, but now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all but beside this manna before our eyes. Understand something, that the mixed multitude won't be satisfied with God's manna. And let me just tell you this. In every church of any size, there's going to be some mixed multitude. There's going to be some unbelievers. And unbelievers are bored with the Bible. Unbelievers want something else. Remember when we used to do all this, it was a lot more fun. Why can't we just be like the Egyptians? Listen, God's people should recognize that his food's the best, and they should crave it. They should want it. I'm not telling you that I never, ever go without reading the Bible. But I can tell you this, that when I get back into the Word of God, I'm like, man, this is good stuff. And it's way better than just a little devotional that somebody else wrote. It's way better than just reading and contemplating what God's given us in his Word and studying it and looking at other passages. And beware, be wary. That the mixed multitude, there'll always be someone. We want more. We want sugar coated something. You know, we used to have that back in Egypt. Why can't we have that now? Don't you remember you used to be a slave in Egypt? And so be aware of that. That the mixed multitude is not desiring God's word. They don't have any use for it. They don't care about it. They want something else. Be aware of that. Be careful that you don't overlook that and understand. That it was the mixed multitude that started the bad attitude towards the manna that God had given them. All right, we are going to stop, but also in Exodus chapter 13, or I mean chapter 16, sorry. God told Moses to take a bowl of that manna and put it and lay it up, store it into the ark. It eventually made it into the ark as a reminder that it was one of the things that God had provided for them. At the end of Exodus 16, verse 32, 33, 34, that it was kept along with the Ten Commandments as a reminder. And what is the reminder? That we feed on God's word. That man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And he does the feeding. I love lots of conservative stories. I love fun stories. When I travel, I like to listen to a Louis L'Amour story. Neat story, great storyteller. I enjoy lamplighter stories, really good stories. Some of them are based on the Bible, and some of them are just really conservative and neat stories. But they're just nothing like God's Word. It just doesn't, there's no comparison. There's something about God's Word that's just on a pedestal all by itself. And don't ever let Satan substitute that and fool you with that. And, of course, change the version or change it to something else. God's Word. All right, so we're seeing Old Testament stories. But they're not just stories. They exemplify our lives. See, they're not the only ones that just complain about the manna. We do it too. I mean, our kids get, oh, it's so boring. Why can't... Listen, that's just like the multitude back then. Be careful of that. Be careful of that. And the mixed multitude will get it started. And then, of course, the other examples of the blood that we need to be saved by and the trusting and the dead ends that we come to in our life and the temptations that there are, and on we can go. And so all these stories we're reading right now in our Old Testament reading is a picture of our spiritual walk with God. We're going to stop and we'll pray. I'm going to ask Wilma to come back. We'll sing 139. But let's pray first and then we'll sing that song and be dismissed tonight. Lord, we thank you for the Bible. Truly, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you for the opportunity to meet together, pray together, and sing together. And help us to not have wasted our time tonight, but that we will leave here glad that we were in your word tonight. And that we would also recognize just the power and importance of every word. And that we would realize that your word came from heaven, just like that manna. And help us never to despise it. But to be thankful for it and for what it does for us and how it sustains us and how we are to feed on it every day. And then that pillar of cloud, that we would follow it and that we would not go our own way. And that we would have faith like Joseph did. And we would recognize that this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. And that we would want to look forward to nothing but the resurrection and to wake up in the promised land. Help us to follow these examples we see in the Old Testament and make it part of our lives, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.